The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Tonight, we get the awesome opportunity of kicking off a new series, and a new series that's going to walk with us from now through Easter Sunday. It's going to be a series that, as we take a look at it, it's scandal. We're taking a look at the events of Jesus' passion, the events that are leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection, and we're putting them into the context of what would happen if this were currently taking place today. What would the papers cover? Some of you may have seen the TV show Scandal, and the lead character, Olivia, her job is to make problems disappear or to fix scandals so they don't actually happen in the media's eyes, as one would probably expect. Well, as we're digging into this series, we need to understand for ourselves that we're not talking about a scandal in the tabloid scandals that you see at the grocery store. The ones that you see about so-and-so having triple quintuplet baby heads and the things that are not really real news, Obama having three mistresses or whatever else they may have published this week that there's actually no actual facts for. It's just somebody wanted to plaster this scandal up there. The definition we're going to use, so this is where if you're going to be taking some notes, this is where you'd write down the definition. The definition we're going to be using for scandal, go ahead, is an event which offends our expectations. A scandalous event is something, an event which offends our expectations. If you use Webster's dictionary, you would find out that it would be something that offends your expectations traditionally in a moral or legal sense. And that works for us too, because I would say for most of what we're about to talk about, it would offend both our moral and our legal sense of what we would be expecting from people. And so that's the definition we're going to go to. What would be something that you would, using this definition, something that you've seen through news feeds or something that you've seen on Reddit or whatever way you get your news, what would be something that you would call a scandal? Something that has offended your expectations that you've seen in the news? Beheading of 21 Christians by ISIS. That one backfired on them. What other one? Anything else you'd consider scandalous in the news lately? Was it Monday or Tuesday as the Racine mayor announced his political aspirations to run for a second term? Somebody released a slew of publicly available emails that was full of racial slurs. One of the most racially segregated cities outside Milwaukee, and the mayor is quoted as being racist. That might be scandalous. He even said so. He's like, I announced that I'm running for mayor, and all of a sudden documents show up saying I'm a racist. What's kind of shocking is nobody has something that comes to mind. Or if you do, you don't want to share. We are so desensitized by things today. 9/11 was, by this definition, a scandal. What is even more scandalous is that everything came out that, oh, there was chatter. We should have known something was happening. We should have been able to stop this. JFK's assassination was a scandal. A scandal on national proportion where people, nobody defended what took place. Today, if something bad happens, as soon as somebody says 21 Christians were killed, somebody comes out and says, oh, that's a horrible thing, somebody will then turn around and say, well, Christians killed lots of people back in the Crusades, so it's now justifiable. It's no longer, we're de-scandalizing everything. But I want to put it into terms as we kick off this series. The events that we are going to be talking about are of epic proportion. They are things that should make anybody who was in Jerusalem at that time stop and call for the jobs and resignations of all of their political leaders, stop and question religion in general, especially the Old Testament religion. And as you take a look at what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, there are many today who still question religion because of what all took place in the events that we're going to look at. The first place we're going to turn is Matthew chapter 26. If you want to open there on your phones or use your pew Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. Matthew 26, we're only going to look at a couple verses tonight. But I want you to be able to grasp what's all going on. So pull it out, take a look at it, because you're going to be scanning around in it as well. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, so now would be when you have your Bible open, and you look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, I believe, is where it's the woes, right? You have it open there? I see a few of you opening it and the rest of you looking at me. This would be where you'd have it open. In the time it's taken, I'm already there. 23, the woes. Who does he attack in chapter 23? The Pharisees. He attacks the teachers of the law. He attacks the ruling body. He attacks the professors. He attacks the pastors of the day. The most highly schooled group of people. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. These are your religion professors. The smartest of the smart. The guys who, in order to get the title of Pharisee, would have had to be able to recite and or quote large portions of the Torah from memory, look at a piece of scripture, and tell you which letter was wrong on the page. Highly schooled men. And he goes through and basically calls them, what's he call them? He calls them arrogant, blind fools, greedy. If you filled in some terms today, I'm sure you could fill in a couple of slang words for that. Self-righteous blanks, prophet killers. Do you think they liked him by the time he was done preaching? No. That was his day. Chapter 23, that's what he taught while he was at church during the day. And this is Tuesday of Holy Week. So he arrives Tuesday of Holy Week. He spends the day teaching. One of the last things he teaches is the seven woes to the Pharisees. And then he and his disciples leave. Chapter 24, as they're walking out, they see these massive stones that are roughly the size of tractor trailers. If you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, those are the stones, the size stones that they're looking at. I mean, the smallest ones would be the width of the aisle and about 5 feet tall. The largest ones are 53 feet long and roughly 15 feet high. So seriously looking at the tractor trailers. Those are the largest stones in Jerusalem. And as he was walking out, he starts describing to his disciples when the end is going to happen. They get to the top of the Mount of Olives, and that's where you get to chapter 26, where we are tonight. So he's been walking with them. He's told them about how the end is coming. He's talked to them about how he's going to die. He's talked with them about how the Pharisees are guys who are teaching nothingness, who are self-righteous, how their religion is nothing but something to pump them up. And so he says to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Jesus foretells. Go ahead, put it up there. The plot to take his life. The Pharisees haven't gotten together yet. The Pharisees, as Jesus is saying this, the Pharisees are actually hatching the very plot he's talking about. If you want to go to a plot, what is a plot in literary sense? Do we have any English teachers or English majors here? I know we have a few. What is a plot? If you were to teach the plot, give me the one-line plot definition. The story's skeleton. The outline of what is going to happen. This is Jesus laying out the plot before the Pharisees have made the plot that they're about to conceive. So you're getting that? Jesus foretells it. He knows it. Now, Jesus has foretold his death multiple times, right? If you go back through, you'll find out throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about his death a lot. He preps his disciples significantly for his death. But this is the first time he gives the exact date and the exact way. This is a scandal. This is a massive scandal. Because anybody in Jewish tradition and Jewish heritage knows the Passover, the Sabbath of the Passover, is sacred of sacred. It is Moses' tradition that we still keep today. We still slaughter the lamb. We still have the stories. Nobody messes with the Sabbath. And for Jesus to claim that the Pharisees are going to fulfill this plot, this plan, that they are going to kill him on the Passover, is unthinkable. It is unthinkable that anyone would mess with the Passover. It is unthinkable that someone would do something on the Sabbath day. And when you combine the Sabbath with the Passover, it's kind of like that trifecta. Nobody gets sick, nobody goes to the hospital on Christmas Eve. You just don't do it. Why? Because it's Christmas Eve. This is their Christmas Eve, their biggest holiday of the year. Nothing happens outside of this worship. And Jesus foretells right here, this is what's going to happen. Go ahead. So here's the scandal. The chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they what? And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and to kill him. The plot of the religious leaders. This would be the equivalent of all of the smartest religious leaders of today plotting to assassinate the president. That's not what you should, it's not the way you think of your religious leaders, right? Your religious leaders are the ones who are supposed to be teaching peace and love, no matter which religion you want to claim. Religious leaders, their first thing is, well, we're supposed to get along and we're supposed to love people. Religious leaders are not supposed to be planning how to secretly kill people, how to secretly arrest people, how to secretly try them, and then how to secretly kill them. The other scandal that's going on here is, according to Jewish law, this group cannot meet in the dark and in the night and cannot meet without the people of Israel knowing. You want to talk about the plot? This is where scandal begins. This is of epic proportion for the Jewish people, that you have your religious leaders now planning an illegitimate arrest. First of all, they're illegitimately gathering. They're illegitimately planning an illegitimate arrest and an assassination. That's what's happening. So if you walked in tonight and you found out that I was a part of a group that was planning to murder someone, how would you feel? I went to a meeting last week. Guess what? Instead of talking about Jesus, we talked about how to kill him. We plotted it out. We figured that we'd bribe one of his disciples to tell us exactly where he would be and when he would be there. We got the one in mind. He likes money. So here's our plan. But we don't want this to happen during the Passover. Do you know why? Why wouldn't they want this to happen during the Passover? There'd be a riot among the people. Why? What happened on Palm Sunday? Use some Bible history. What happened on Palm Sunday? Anybody remember? They rejoiced. They threw him the victor parade. The parade that's described, if you go back and you read Jesus' entry in Jerusalem, the only other place that that kind of an entry parade would take place would be when a conquering victor returned home from war. That's the picture. If you've ever seen Gladiator, the movie Gladiator, right towards the beginning, they have the streets lined with people, and you see flowers being thrown, and you see this pomp and circumstance, and all of these people cheering. That was for a Roman victory parade. That is what was described as Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The Jewish leaders knew that all of these outside Gentiles, that all these outside Jews who were not from Jerusalem, were drawing to him. And they knew that if they publicly tried to do this, they would be the ones who would be hanged, not Jesus. They're smart. They're conniving. And their plot is scandalous, that they know well enough that they don't want to have any question that you could get these massive people who are already following him, who heard him confess today and blast them today. Oh, they're smart. They are smart politicians. And they say, here's the one thing we don't want to have happen. We don't want there to be a riot. Because guess what happens if there's a riot? A, they're likely going to be in the middle of it. And B, they know Rome's response to a riot. You have to remember, they are an occupied people. They are an occupied nation that has a legion of Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem for this 1 week of the year. The stats are something like the town would normally be around 100,000, and any time near the festivals, even in ancient times, Jerusalem would swell to 1 million people. The Roman emperor dispatched one of his 6 legions to Jerusalem. Not to all of Israel, to Jerusalem, because he knew the Jews were a cantankerous bunch of people. They were hot-headed. They didn't like the Romans, and they knew they liked to riot. So the Pharisees knew it would come back on them. If there was a riot in the streets, Pilate would hold them responsible. They were smart. They didn't want to go through that. You take a look at this plan. They planned to secretly, in secret, they planned to arrest him and to kill him. They planned to arrest and kill the Son of God. Why? Because he called them out for their sin. There's no other reason they wanted to kill him, except he told them they were sinning. He caught them in the act of their sin. And they didn't like it. And they didn't like being told they were wrong. And they didn't like being told that their fancy robes and their religious attitudes were going to lead them straight to hell. And their answer was, instead of having him work on their hearts, their answer was, get rid of the one who makes my life uncomfortable. I don't like him. He's making my life difficult. And we take a look at that, and we say, how could you Jews, how could you religious leaders condemn Jesus? How can you plot to kill him? Well, let me ask you, what is our plot, or what is your plot to sin and to send him to the cross? Have you ever thought about that? Have you pondered the fact that when you are scheming at your desk about that coworker who royally annoys you and angers you, and you start scheming about how to get them fired, how you're planting seeds with the boss of how incompetent they are, how you start building up this whole story against them? Oh, and by the way, you're going to get 2 or 3 other coworkers to start seeing the same things you are. And do you know what you're doing in that thing? You are sinning. You are speaking badly of someone. And that is the same as condemning Jesus to death. Because you are sinning against them. You are not being a loving follower of Christ. But you are plotting their demise. And in doing so, you are plotting to sin. And because you sinned, Jesus had to die. Let me put one a little more close to home, a little harder to swallow. How many have plotted a weekend getaway with hopes that no one would realize that you're not married, that you're going to be staying in the same hotel room, and that you have plans for what's going to take place, but you are plotting to sin. You're plotting to figure out how to live together. You're plotting so that nobody else will know, because you don't want them to condemn you for what's going on. When that takes place, when you begin that plotting schedule, when you begin thinking through those ways, this is what you're plotting. You're plotting Christ's death. You're plotting to sin against him. Doesn't make you feel so good, does it? We could go on. We could talk about plotting to cover up your addiction. how you plan to go sin, and then you plan to cover it up so that nobody knows about it. But guess what? Jesus knows. It's just as damaging as your plot, as the Pharisees' plot. It's just as much responsible for him getting the guilty verdict when he was innocent. How about those worries that you refuse to let go of? Oh, it's okay. It's just a little bit of a worry. Well, Jesus says, do not worry. Does your Father not take care of the flowers of the field or the sparrows? Don't you trust that he'll take care of you? Do you realize your worries are part of that plot? Or your plot to cover up that those worries really aren't a problem? But there's one more plot. God's plot to save. And that plot to save began before he spoke one word. That plot to save began before time. Who has saved us? I want you to underline in your bulletins the words that are in red on the screen. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life? Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, God knew that he would be creating this world. And he knew that he would create us with free will, and he knew that sadly people would sin and that he would need to put in a plan of action to save them. And instead of just saying, I'm not going to create them, instead of just saying, forget it, it's not worth my time, it's not worth my energy, he says, I love them so much, I still am going to go through with my plan to create them even though they're going to sin, and I'm going to create a plan to save them from before I even create them. He plotted every moment so that you and I would have a Savior who had died for us. And so before Christ, before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So even though God had planned this, we now get it revealed to us. We now get to have the light shed on it so we understand it, that he who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's plan. God's plotting. God started to plot your salvation, him saving you from before the world began, because he loved you so much. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not, hey, you've gotten to be so good, now I'm going to send my son to die for you. Way to go. Way to show you've put forth some effort. No. He says, while you're steeped in sin, while you're struggling with that, I'm going to come and I'm going to work on your heart and I'm going to give you the gospel, and that is going to save you. Go ahead. It's kind of funny when you put it into the context and then you hear this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to what? He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus' job was not to come and say, hey, you sinned. He did that with the Pharisees. And the purpose of him telling that to the Pharisees was so that they would believe in him and have eternal life. Because at that point, his condemnation of them was because they thought they were their own saviors. But he did not come to judge you and me. He came to save us through his own death and resurrection. You see, you have this beautiful line of plots. And it starts where we see, and it starts really ugly, right? Because you started tonight with the plot of the Pharisees and the plot of the Pharisees to sin and to kill Jesus. But then you had to realize that, guess what? We're a part of that plot, right? We have our own plotting that goes on, the own things that we are struggling against, where sin still creeps up and sin still has us plotting to sin against God. But while those things are happening, God says to you, I have a greater plot. I have a greater plan, a plan that involves my son who came to die for you. Go ahead. Father, now, this don't write what's on the screen. Write your name. okay? Father, forgive Kelly for plotting blank. That's where I want you, if you don't want to fill it in right now, but in part of your devotion life this week, I want you to fill that in. What's the sin that you've been struggling with? The plotting that's been going on in your heart that you've been giving into. Maybe it's arrogance, maybe it's pride. Maybe you're struggling with sexual sins. Maybe you're struggling with relationships. I want you to write that in this week. And then you can leave it on this one. Father, I died. Father, for Kelly, I died. And I want you to fill your name in. I want you to write this down. I did not give you this as a fill in the blank because I want you to write this down with your name in it. This is Jesus' words to you and to his Father. Father, for blank, I died. Fill in your name. For Kelly, I died. Because that's the greatest plot, right? This plot that the Pharisees had concocted was a selfish plot to take care of a problem for themselves. But they didn't realize God was using them as a part of his master plot to save you and to save me. So that we don't need to be caught up in our sin. That we don't need to be stuck in sin. So that our lives are not dominated by sin. I'm going to ask you to do something very tricky. Can you go back to the 2 Timothy passage? This is the worst thing to do to your new media team, is to ask them to jump back. But see, they're so awesome. Give them a hand. Who has saved us and called us to a holy life. He saved you and has called you now to a holy life, a life that is lived for him, a life that is full of his grace, a life that is now, Father, I died for Kelly. Now give him this new life. Let him live every day as a day lived for you in my grace. When he's struggling with sin, this is Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father for you. When he sins, Father, I paid for it. But Holy Spirit, now go. Work on his heart so he doesn't do that again. Bring him about so that today the plot of his life is not a life that is plotted to sin, but is a life that reflects my plot to save. That's your Savior's message for you. That is the gospel. That is as the most scandalous thing that we're going to talk about, the most scandalous plot, and we're going to hit it every week from now until Easter. This is the major plot that God sent his Son to die for us. That is his plot, and that is a scandalous plot, that God would love me so much that his Son would die and that he would give me this new life. My challenge for you this week is the three questions at the bottom of your notes. What scandal have you been plotting? This goes back to that fill in the blank. I would love for you to take some time this week to fill this out and to verbally speak it to God. Not to think it, not just to mentally say it, but to say it out loud. Father, forgive me for fill in the blank and actually speak it to him. How can you show thankfulness to God for the scandal of to forgive you? What's something this week that you can say, God, you've blessed me so much. Now let me be a blessing to somebody else. And the final scandal, the final challenge. Who do you know that needs to hear the message of the scandalous plot? The scandalous plot of the Pharisees. How that plot is reflected in our own lives as we plot to sin. But then how God plots for us to be saved and how he plans to give us this new life. Who's the person that you're thinking of? Who's the person that you know needs to hear this, that you need to have a conversation with? Maybe this week is not going to be the week where you lay it all out, but maybe this is the week you text them for the first time in a long time and say, I think it's time to grab coffee and to catch up. Let's grab a beer. Let's chat. I haven't seen you in a while. So that you can eventually share the greatest plot line that's been ever existed, the plot of Jesus to save you and to save them. Amen.